Let's take our Bibles, Colossians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me ask you this question. What is your philosophy of life? A lot of us would have philosophies handed down to us from our culture. I can remember hearing my mom say in her New York accent, "C'est la vie." Right? Now, she doesn't have it. You won't hear as much anymore if you talk to mom. But she used to have it when I was a kid. And she can still go into it when she needs to. But some of you say, you know, que sera, sera. I think I remember Doris told me that years ago. And I learned that. There's all kinds of them. People, you know, will say live and let live. Bumper sticker today. What's a classic bumper sticker you hear today? Somebody give me one. You see one like coexist. That's one. What's another one? Carpe diem. Yeah, that's one. You only live YOLO. Right? That's one. What's another one? What is this? Now's the time. Now's not the time to grab your glasses. I'm gonna see that hand go up. Live for the moment. Yeah. There's all kinds of them, and we could continue going on. I mean, you look at it now. It's you know, everybody's equal. Nobody's different. We all we want love and peace and unity and joy and all these things, all of which are great as far as you know, as far as they go. But the Bible tells us that we got to beware of philosophy, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We are told to beware, but the scripture tells us not to beware of philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, which gives us a clue as to how philosophy spoils us. Now, in the scripture, spoiled, the word spoiler, spoiled or spoilist or spoilers or whatever, it's never used in the context that we typically use it today, as in the banana was left out too long or we didn't eat it soon enough and it's spoiled, which I don't know if you can. Can you ever really spoil a banana? Doesn't it just become banana bread at that point? And no one knows the difference. Amen. It's like, here's some yeast that fermented. I call it friendship bread. You know, not sure what your idea of friendship is. Here's something that's spoiling. I want to you continue and give that to others as well. Isn't that interesting? But something spoiled. I mean, you know, you've left it in the fridge too long and it turns green. And you put it. Maybe you had it in a bucket or a pot or something. Not a bucket. You're cooking in a pot, and you don't have time to clean it out, so you set it outside. You ever done that? And if you leave it outside long enough, it is amazing what you can learn through science as you leave it out there and it becomes whatever it becomes. But that's not the way the scripture uses the word spoiled. And it's important for us to define the words of scripture with scripture. Now, for sake of time, we're not going to go to this passage. But over in the Old Testament, you'll find all kinds of references of spoil. The first one is talking about how Jacob's children went and spoiled Shechem and the men of that city because they had defiled their sister. And in other words, they went and they robbed them. They stole something from them. That's how scripture uses the word spoil. So what he's saying here is to the believers, notice verse number 6, we are rooted and built up. Verse 6, we're supposed to walk in him. We've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 7, we are rooted and built up in him. We're established in the faith. And as we have been taught, we're abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then we must be careful, not talking to unsaved people, but to believers. Why? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And so spoiling is taking something away from you. Beware lest anyone take something away from you through philosophy. So what you're going to find, even in the history of our own country, with the great Ivy League colleges, universities, Brown, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they started as theological schools. They started as schools for the purpose of training men for the ministry, for studying the Word of God. And over time, as the Europe began to catch up, for a while there, we weren't too infatuated with Europe because we were fighting Europe. And then after things calmed down a little bit, we began to say, oh, well, you know, they're not so bad. We bring them in. People calm down, start studying. You know, there's a lot of smart people in this world. And so they begin to replace just a little bit of theological training, which, of course, is not a Bible word, but we understand what we mean by that. And they took away a little bit of that and added some of the Enlightenment philosophy, some of the understanding of how the world works. Okay, not everybody believes the Bible. Not everybody believes the Bible. I mean, just giving people the Bible is not enough, because what if they don't believe the Bible? Let me give you a radical thought. The Bible's still true whether somebody believes it or not. Should you use it in your witnessing? It is the power of God unto salvation. It's quick and powerful. Should you use it? Yeah, you should use it. Why? It doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. It's still God's word, and it can still work. You see how weird, you say, where that idea, by the way, of, well, I don't want to give someone the Bible, where did that idea come from? I'll tell you where it came from somebody else that told you that. So what happens in these divinity schools, they take just away a little bit of the Bible, a little more of philosophy, and then a little bit more philosophy, which, you know, is nothing wrong. We're just trying to see, like, Paul taught in Athens. Paul stood at Mars Hill. Paul disputed with the Epicureans, and Paul talked with the Stoics. We got to learn what they know. We've got to know what they know. Beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you. Now, we're going to look at philosophy a little bit here, but to be honest with you, it's a very... very difficult subject to study, and I'll tell you why. Before I tell you why, let me give you the definition of philosophy. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. That's what it means. But here's the problem. This is one of the more well-known philosophers from the 20th century, William James. He said this, the basic question, the first basic question of philosophy is this: what can I know? It's a great question. What can I know? I brought a little handbook today for you. The great philosophers from Socrates to Foucault. All right. Or Foucault. This is a wonderful book. I want to open it for you. Now, I'm not telling you that these people aren't smarter than me. No question. It wouldn't take much. And by the way, that's not saying a whole lot. I'm not saying they're not smart people. But let me tell you what the very first sentence is in this book. Introduction. No one is entirely sure what philosophy is. And here's the thing. You're supposed to be really, really smart if you believe that. I'm smarter to know that no one really knows anything. I'm smarter than you. Why? Because you think you know something. The one thing philosophy knows is that no one can truly know anything. But again, I'm just sorry to bring logic into it. The one thing you know is that no one can know anything. Is that not impossible? It is. Someone said philosophy is like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. Now, you think I'm trying to make hay out of these guys. They say that themselves. The more you get into that stuff, the more you'll see it. So some of us will say, oh, I would never read Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. Those guys, I mean, they're a bunch of ignorant. They were not ignorant. They were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They were not ignorant. And I'm not a big fan of people who are like, yeah, all a bunch of hogwash. You've never read anything that challenged your thinking. But I will tell you this, at the end of it, it's a bunch of hogwash. What's the difference? The difference is humility. Because you will never know the truth unless you humble yourself and say, God is right. That's why first-year Bible college students often think they got it figured out. And second-year sophomores, we were talking about that earlier this week. Who is that? People who pretend to be wise. A sophist. They think that they know. See, the Bible is not about me knowing more than you. If you think you're going to go to the Bible and you're going to get this thing under your thumb and you're going to wrestle it down and you're going to put it in a book form that nobody's ever seen before, you are worshiping your mind. You're not going to get your thumb on God. What you do is you put yourself under the thumb of God that he may exalt you in due time. What you will find is this, the wisdom of this world is real. It is true. And not only that, it is intoxicating. There is such a thing as wisdom in this world. But it vastly differs from the wisdom that is from above. And so while you may never get tied up with Plato, Aristotle, Foucault, Kierkegaard, you name it, David Hume, any of these great philosophers that were miserable because they couldn't be God. That's why they were miserable. But you can read them, or you could say, I'm not messing with that philosophy, it's a bunch of hogwash. But let me just help you. You need to beware lest any man spoil you. Any man. And that would include women as well. So you got to be careful lest Elon Musk spoil you. Because he has a philosophy of this world. Beware lest Nicki Minaj spoil you. Because she has a philosophy that she lives in this world. Beware lest any, insert your favorite YouTuber here, spoil you. Beware lest, insert your Instagram idol here, lest they spoil you. You see, every person on the planet lives with an underlying philosophy. And some people say, well, there's nothing wrong with philosophy. Maybe the idea of seeking for wisdom, whatever. All I know is this, the Bible does not put philosophy in a good light. At the same time, it is possible for all of us to have an underlying reason for living or why we live or what we're seeking for. And so as we look at this morning, I want you to think about what is your philosophy of life? The basis for all modern philosophy is fiction. People imagine a civilization never existed. They would try to replace Genesis with evolution. They replace heaven with utopia. They imagine maybe superheroes will come and unite and figure it all out for us. Right? But here's the problem. The only reality is what is revealed in the Word of God. Man says, whatever the mind of man can conceive, the mind of man can achieve. Amazon will have autonomous trucks, and we will increase our bottom line by investing and inventing and being entrepreneurs by stretching out and learning. There's all kinds of now we have cryptocurrency, which is the salvation of money in the future. It's going to fix it all. There's always somebody that's saying we're gonna get better. And you go through these books on philosophy and you find that nobody really knows anything, but we stand on the shoulders of giants who don't know anything. And the next generation knows more. That's not how it is. That's not how it is. This is how it is, I think. What a smart person for not truly putting his weight down on anything. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 21. Modern philosophy says, I am the center of the universe. Reality is whatever I want it to be. And notice how Jesus Christ skewers the heart of man. He absolutely goes to the center of our being. Matthew 21:23. And when he was coming to the temple, The chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? That's the question. Who is in charge? Who is in charge? That's the question for your life. Who's in charge? By what authority do... I'll give you a quick example. We're going through some old videos of our kids last night. And we found one that was... It must have been the Kids Candy Night. Kids Candy Night is a night in which we have our kids dress up as Bible characters and we give them lots of candy. It has nothing to do with October 31st. So... our boys are dressed up. I think they were Peter, James, and John on a sailboat. I think that's what they were. Because they had the clothes on. They had this little boat. And it was a cardboard boat. And I think my wife did the lion's share of the work on that because I don't remember being irritated. And there was a mast and a sail on it. It was sharp. And so, of course, you know how the order went. It was my oldest son, second son, third son. So Johnny, Nate, Ben, they're in there. And I'm out there videoing, which I love to do. And so I'm videoing them, and they're walking forward. And Nate is upset. He's in the middle. He says, you're going too fast, Johnny. You need to slow down. And Johnny's like, we've got to move forward. Come on, we've got to go. And Nate was like, it's not. He starts to cry. And he's upset and mad. And Johnny's like, I said, it seems like I'm coming along, you know. Always ignore the attitudes first and see if they'll change. So that's my philosophy of raising kids. And I'm videoing them. And I said, seems like everybody's having a good time. And Nate says, seems like we're not having a good time because of Johnny. It was great. And so I come around and there's Johnny. And the truth of the matter is, this is really the inside track of the Marshall household. It's not Johnny that's the problem. It's not Nate that's the problem. It's Ben that's the problem. Because Ben is sitting there doing nothing, not moving his feet at all. Johnny and Nate think they're going to move this boat without him, and they're not. And so he's sitting there in the back doing nothing. But Nate and Johnny are going at it. I come around the side, and I take a video of Johnny, and he's like, I don't know what. He's saying something, you know, dictatorial. He's in charge. And then Nate says, no, it's not, Johnny. You're not in charge of this boat. Oh, it's a great video. I'm going to go watch it. It's great because it was just so, symbolic of those years. And it's amazing. And now all the boys are, you know, they have their own boat. And it's all, each of their boat is sinking. But anyhow. But you know what? I thought about that. Because... that's the question that we have in our lives. Christian, that's the question that God has for you. Who's in charge of your boat? And we can argue a lot of things, but you can't argue that somebody is in charge of your boat. Somebody's calling the shots. Somebody's in charge. All right, so here's what they ask. Verse number 23. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Who said you're in charge? You know, the devil's been asking that question from the beginning. Who said God's in charge? Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, I don't know this is what they did, but I just imagine. They answered and Jesus and said, we cannot tell. They were all proud of themselves. And Jesus said, and he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You see, the question about your life is this: who's in charge? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudeness of the world, and not after, what's the next word? Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is to lead. You are to be going after, walking after Christ. Well, who said Christ is in charge? That's a very interesting question. So let me ask you this. Who's in charge in your life? And I ask you that question as Christ would ask, if ye tell me. You know you're not going to say, the devil's in charge of my life. You know you're not going to say, my flesh is in charge of my life. I actually let my impulses, my physical impulses, control my life. And can I just remind you that it is that question. If you answer that question honestly and openly, you can be helped by Jesus Christ. If you refuse to answer that question, you know what Christ is going to do? He's going to let you run your life. Neither shall I you by what authority I do these things. You know, what we say is, well, I just wish I knew. Jesus is standing there going, I wish you would say what you actually think. What happens? Jesus says, are you going to tell me the truth? Are you going to be truthful with me? And what did they do? Verse number 25, it says they reasoned with themselves. We spend a lot of time in our Christian lives reasoning. Am I going to tell the truth? Am I going to be open? Am I going to be honest with God? Am I going to admit that I'm miserable in this way in which I'm living? Or am I going to lie? Am I going to pretend like I am not ready to say? Jesus says, well, you're not ready to follow me. You're not ready to take my authority on you. What hinders you? Who did hinder you? Paul asked the Galatians. Look at John chapter 7, verse 16. It's not a question of whether Jesus has the authority. It's whether you believe that he has the authority. One of these days, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That includes you and includes me. But right now is the big determining part. Does he have authority? Verse 7:16. Then Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. Here he's telling them, they wanted to know, by what authority? By what authority? My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Why are you asking whether Jesus Christ is true and real and powerful? You're not planning to believe on him anyhow. You see, it's faith first in what you know before God gives you more. Well, I'll believe him when? No, you won't. You'll believe him now, or you get nothing. It's faith. You have to step out and say, I am going to do what he told me to do, which is what? If you're unsaved, if you don't know Christ, if you're lost, if you don't know that you're born again, here's what he told you to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I just don't know about Jesus. I don't know about Jesus. That's the first step, but there's no reason to go on any further. Until you take that step, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, you're in Christ. Are you rooted and built up? Are you established in the faith? Are you abounding therein with thanksgiving? Let me ask you this. Did you crack a smile this week thinking about Jesus? If you didn't, you're not abounding in thanksgiving in Christ. But why? I think it's because of verse number 8 in Colossians 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through flesh. Somebody stole something from you. And how did it happen? After the tradition of men, after the rudeness of the world. The Bible says the fear of man is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Man says the fear of God is the end of the happiness of man. You can't be happy if you fear God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Let's look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. Let me read you what the great paleontologist Stephen Gould said. We are here because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. Because the earth never froze entirely during an ice age. Because a small and tenuous species arriving in Africa a quarter of a million years ago has managed so far to survive by hook and by crook. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. That's where all the genius of philosophy and so-called science ends. No purpose, no truth, no hope, no reason. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Look at verse number 13, James 3:13. Who is a wise man? Wouldn't that be a good thing to know when you're studying philosophy? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. What's your philosophy of life? Does it come from above, or is it earthly, sensual, and devilish? They used to say, get all you can and can all you get. They used to say, grab for all the gusto. These are statements that basically say, live now. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live. Get it. Go after it. Okay. But notice what that ends with. Earthly, sensual, devilish, 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Which of those describes your philosophy of life? Do you have purity, peace, gentleness? Can people talk to you easily? Are you full of mercy and good fruits? Are you objective without partiality? Are you sincere and authentic without hypocrisy? That's the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have a faith that can be defended intellectually. But it does not begin with my intellect. It begins with the truth of the Word of God. Whatever philosophy I have, whatever guy I really like to listen to on podcasts, whatever you know, radio talk show host, I'm like, he's got it. That guy, I'm telling you right now. Right? We mean, everybody has somebody. Every single one of those people have to find their place beneath the authority of Scripture. Your philosophy of life, if you dare, could you write it in one sentence? This is how I live my life. If you have to take a paragraph. That philosophy of life, whatever it is, I believe you've got to take care of your family. Okay. I believe, you know, it's a dog-eat-dog world. I want to get mine before I get God. Whatever it is. Place that philosophy, it must be, as a believer, it must be placed under the authority of Scripture. Because otherwise, what happens is there's going to be some man that's going to come along and he's going to rob you of your walk with Jesus Christ. None of the great philosophers were defenders of Scripture. And the reason is they envy the power of Jesus Christ, and so they rebel against him, and they look for truth somewhere else. They're ever learning. They're never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And here's the problem. By definition, a philosopher, a lover of wisdom, is an idolater. It is a person who places wisdom where God should be. What did Jesus tell us? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you're loving God that much, how much room do you have to love wisdom? And I know what some people are thinking. I imagine what some people are thinking. I'll never read that junk. My challenge is, maybe not that junk, but you mean to tell me that Steven Spielberg has not impacted our culture with his philosophy? Of course he has. If you want to know the philosophy of the world, Take the I don't know who won the last Academy Award for Best Picture. I don't know what movie it was. I would say this is probably not one that's interesting because it's an echo chamber and it just gets weirder and weirder and weirder and weirder. The Academy is. People are weird. They don't know what's going on in the world, but they just keep patting each other on the back. You did great. You know that, you know, they make up the Academy. It's weird. Actors, actresses, people involved in Hollywood and all the rest of that. It's not about what we think of the movies. It's about what they think of the movies that they made. It's just weird. But if you take the top best director, just take best picture. All right. Take the top song from the top 40 in the last month and read the lyrics and listen to the music. Take the top two or three in the last week or last month, maybe, of Google searches. Then you're getting down to really what is the philosophy of our culture. Take the trends on Twitter. Look at your at wherever you get your news, or wherever you get your stuff that you get. Look at the top movies on Netflix. And you're going to find what is important to this culture. And if you're not careful, you must say, and by the way, Plato, Aristotle, a lot of what they said still seeps through to what we believe and think today as secular Americans. But the point I'm making here is that someone has impacted you with some philosophy. And you may fancy yourself outside of the mainstream. But if you're alive, you can be impacted by something and someone. If you're in Christ, you can have the fullness of Christ, the growth that's found being in Christ, stolen from you by philosophy. Philosophy's roots, where do they come from? Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. He says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." How does it happen? After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Now, we won't take a lot of time on this, but the tradition of men is basically what men have traditionally taught, which is interesting when you apply it to philosophy because it's men building on men. And when Christ came, Christ said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." And they come and they ask Jesus, they say, "How knoweth this man letters having never learned?" And then they say, "He speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes." What do they mean by that? Well, the scribes would not say, "Thus saith the scripture." They would reference precedent from one of the rabbis teaching. Rabbi so-and-so says this. Rabbi so-and-so says this. But Jesus Christ said, "I say this." And he would quote the scripture over and over and over again. Let me ask you this. In your life, your philosophy, does it attach in your mind to a verse of Scripture? If it doesn't, it's probably going to come from two things. One of two things. This is what Paul said. This is where philosophy comes from. After the tradition of men or after the rudiments of the world. Now, we understand that when Jesus came, they were holding fast. These were good, godly, separated people who were holding fast to the tradition of men. And he said, "Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." That's why I believe in being a biblicist. Because there's so many different ways, even good, godly people take the Bible and use it for their own purposes to prove their own point. They wrest the scriptures to their own destruction instead of saying the Bible and the Bible alone is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. We take tradition. Now, tradition can be good, it can be bad, but when tradition stands in the way of the Word of God, it is to be rejected. After the rudiments of the world, we're going to look at two places, 1 John chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. The rudiments of the world. It's the basics of the world, the rudimentary understanding, the ABCs, and there's a lot of different ways people try to talk about this. It's just basically the understanding of what's important in the world, how the world works. 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. What are the rudiments of the world? I just can't help but think these are the rudiments of the world right here. All that is in the world. Here it is. He said, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And by the way, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the rudiments of the world are the things that are in the world and, by the way, have been in the world ever since the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, there's the lust of the eyes, covetousness, which is idolatry, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. The Bible tells us that the Eve was beguiled by the serpent. He stole her walk with God. He stole her relationship with her husband as it had been. He stole her serenity, her peace, her comfort. He stole her ability to continue living forever. The Bible tells us that wisdom is a tree of life. If she had been contented with the wisdom of God instead of seeking her own wisdom, she would have lived forever. By the way, why was the tree of life there? It was to eat from. They were not told not to eat of the tree of life until after they committed the sin. That's how they stay alive, apparently. And so what happens is the devil comes in and he tells her, there's something more than God out there. Yeah, there's a lot more than God out there. There's a lot. There's first this enriching feeling of being independent and autonomous. There's this intoxicating sense of being amazing. There is an awareness of one's own superiority over other people. It feels good. Is that not what he offered to her in that verse? Absolutely. It was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. She looked better in her eyes than she ever had before. She said, wow, this is awesome. I'm so glad I'm not stuck in fundamentalism. I'm so glad I'm not chained by narrow-minded religious bigots who are trying to put me under their thumb in their misogynistic understanding perspective of the world. It's so awesome to be awesome. I'm so glad I don't have to be chained to that old life of the Bible and songs and that stuff, man. I don't know what they were doing back there. They're blinded. There's something about church people that's weird. They're just so like robots. And it is awesome to be out of that thing, man. And then she had this feeling that she never felt. And she started like feeling cold inside. And she thought, what is this? This must be part of being awesome. But it doesn't feel awesome. And then she looked at her husband and she saw his face and she saw him in a way she'd never seen him. And she looked at him and she was like, he's not really that great. She didn't have the same attraction to him as she did before. And then she had this sickening feeling as it progressed that she could sit there all day and eat one fruit after the other, after the other, after the other, and it would never satisfy her. And then she thought, what's the use? What's the point? She had gone boldly where no man had gone before. But she was miserable. And then she saw the disgusting nature of her own flesh and her husband. She started looking at him like, man, what is this guy? And she looked at herself, who am I? She started hating herself and him. And then she noticed that she was kind of getting pushed along. She's getting pushed along out of the garden by this cherubim. She'd never felt pushed or rushed. She'd never felt out of the inside track. She'd never felt outside before. But now here she is. You see, the Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It looked like this wisdom was amazing, and it was for a short time. But then it brought misery. And then when she found out that her son killed her other son, she realized the full harvest of what she'd done. And she sat there with hot tears streaming down her face, and she said, I wish I could go back to that place where I was naive. I thought I was so sheltered. I thought God was holding something back from me, but it wasn't. It was a lie. Satan deceived me. He came in and he spoiled me through philosophy. What philosophy? That it's really, really, life is really all about what you want to eat, what your flesh wants. Life is really all about looking good. Life is really all about being smarter than other people. I wish I had walked away from him and never spoken to him, but it was too late. But in Jesus Christ, you have been set free from the bondage of sin. You have been given the opportunity to be born again. And in you, there is no sin, because in Christ, there is no sin. In Jesus Christ, you are perfect and holy and pure in his sight. Yes, we have this flesh, and that's where the big problem comes. We're two different people. We are Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. The Bible tells us that Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is the fork in the road. Because you notice in Colossians chapter 2, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and not after Christ. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So the fork in the road is Jesus. He said, you're going to either choose me or you're going to choose you. Your philosophy. Well, my philosophy is I'm the best. Okay, if you're the best, then Jesus can't be the best. Well, if my philosophy is you got to take care of your own. Okay, well, if you're responsible for taking care of your own, then that really, you don't really need Jesus for that, do you? My philosophy of life is you need to do what's right. Just do what's right. Okay, well, if you have your own righteousness, then you probably don't really need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, do you? Well, my philosophy is this. You know, nobody really knows, so we just kind of float through. Well, if that's the case, then you're really not going to like Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, my philosophy is one of these days I'm going to have enough money and then I'll be happy. Well, then Jesus Christ is of no use to you, because he gives you peace and happiness right now. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In Christ, he has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You have all you need right now. So my question, Christian, is this. Are you following after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world? Or are you following after Christ? You know what every philosopher needs to hear? This is what every philosopher needs to hear, including you and me. That mankind is dead in trespasses and sins and headed to hell. They need to hear that man can be saved by grace through faith. They need to hear that salvation is from a literal burning lake of fire. Every philosopher, and by the way, none of them believe any of these statements. They need to hear this, that salvation is to a literal heaven, an eternal holy city. They need to know that God appeared on the earth as a man. They need to know that the Bible is the absolute authority the truth divinely inspired and preserved? That's what we need to know. That salvation is a free gift you cannot earn. You know what every philosopher here needs to know? That living for the glory of Jesus Christ is the reason you exist. It's not your wife. It's not your business. It's not your children. It's not America. It's not religious tradition. Every believer here this morning needs to know, what is my philosophy of life? If we have to borrow that term. What is my purpose? Why am I here? What question am I seeking to answer with my life? Here's the answer that you ought to have as a believer. I am here for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ with my life. And it is amazing. If you get that thing nailed down, it will sift everything out and priorities will line up. But you have to do it by acknowledging, number one, that I am rooted and built up in Him. I am established in the faith as I have been taught, and I am to be abounding therein with thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we close this morning, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. My challenge to you this morning, believer, is for you to look in your life. And this takes thinking, because we so often live with emotions. Habits, routines, we just live. But may I ask you to stop and think, what is your philosophy of living? Do you have an underlying statement of belief that says, this is what it's all about? I believe I should go to work. Good. Does that work interfere with your Christian walk? I believe family is important. Oh, amen. Is family more important to you than Jesus Christ? If you had to make a choice, which would you choose? Well, I think it's important that we're good citizens. Amen. If you had to choose between being a good citizen and being built up in the faith and following after Christ, which would you choose? Well, I believe in working hard. I believe in working hard and providing for your family. Amen. And you should do that. But if you had to make a choice between working hard and knowing Jesus Christ, which would you choose? Well, I believe in making friends and loving people and just being what they need. Okay, that's good. But if you had to make a choice between being considered friendly and nice and kind and following Jesus Christ, which would you choose? Oh, I just want to be the best mother I can be. Okay, that's good. But if you had to make a choice between what the world considers to be a good mother and what Jesus Christ demands of you as you follow Him, which would you choose? You see, it all comes back to the fact that I am individually rooted in Christ. And in order for me to be built up in Him, established in the faith, and abound therein with thanksgiving, I'm going to have to keep my eyes open and be circumspect and watch for that which would spoil me. Philosophy and vain deceit. I have to watch out for people who say, well, this is what we ought to do. This is how we do it. This is what we always done. This is what your mom does, what I do. It's how my dad raised me. Be careful of the traditions of men. Be careful what American society tells you. You got to swing to the other side and be careful about the rudiments of the world that's inside of you. There was something inside Eve that the devil could tempt her with. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's inside of you, believer. Are you aware of how he's tempting you? Is he tempting you through one of those areas? Yes, he is. Which one? And the more you know about his devices, the more you can be prepared to beware and to avoid the trap of the devil and to run to Christ and say, Lord, I own you as my Lord and Savior. You're the reason I exist. You're the reason I get up on Monday morning. You're the reason when I look at my bank account, I make different choices. You're the reason when I look at my family and my schedule, I make these choices. Lord, you're the reason why I'm alive today. And I am going to live in your power, and I'm going to use the life that you've given me to serve you. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.